Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely, and the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it, and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the altar which was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the pattern of the altar and its model according to all its workmanship. So Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Thus Urijah the priest made it before the coming of King Ahaz from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar. Then the king approached the altar and went up to it and burned his burnt offering and his meal offering and poured his libation and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar which was before the Lord he brought from the front of the house, from between his altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of his altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt offering and his meal offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meal offering and their libations, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, but the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So Urijah the priest did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Then King Ahaz cut off the borders of the stands and removed the laver from them. He also took down the sea from the bronze oxen which were under it and put it on a pavement of stone. And the covered way for the Sabbath which they had built in the house and the outer entry of the king he removed from the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his son Hezekiah reigned in his place. Okay, so now the story flips to the king of Judah and Ahaz, and he was not a very good king. In fact, amongst all the kings of Judah, he could very well have been maybe the worst one. For a couple different reasons. One is, it says that he not only kept the high places. Remember, other kings of Judah, they said they did right in the sight of the Lord, except they did not remove the high places. He not only kept the high places, he actually sacrificed in the high places. There's also a note here, and there's some debate exactly about what this means, but he says that he even made his son, this is verse 3, pass through the fire. Some commentators believe that he actually sacrificed his son to the god of Molech. Do you remember earlier this year I gave a message on life and basically talked about abortion. And I said one of the things that Molech would have his hands out, and basically they would put the baby on his hands, and the baby then would tumble down into this huge fire. And so that's what it meant by pass through the fire. That could be. Other commentators said no. It means something a little different. But in any case, you have the worship of Molech in the high places that Ahaz now gets into, and it's incredibly horrible what's happening here to Judah. And so what happens as a result is that these guys come. Now you have the Assyrians, the Arameans, the Assyrians. come and they wage war against Jerusalem, but they could not overcome it. If you want to get a more idea of what's going on, actually during this time, and it's not written here in the Kings or the Chronicles, is because this is about kings. But if you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is actually prophesying in this time, in this era. And so you can read Isaiah, and they give you a little idea of Ahaz and kind of what's going on here or during this place. And I'll make note of that a little bit later on. And so Ahaz, so he seeks out Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Aram, to come help. And look what he does. He takes the gold, he takes the silver, he takes the fine instruments that were in the temple meant to worship the Lord, and instead he uses that as a tribute to this king, which is, again, totally grievous to God. If you think about it, who should Ahaz be entreating favor from? Or who should Ahaz be going to ask help from? The Lord God, the God of Israel. But instead, he goes to this foreign king, and this will bite him in the end, as the history will tell us. And so they do this. The king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, he helps them. So he captures, he kills the king of Aram, Rezin. And so that's all done with. And then this is the folly of that. And so this is the typical idea. You follow or you turn away from your God and you go after other gods or you seek help from other people, there are consequences to that. And so we see what the consequences are to the people are. So Ahaz, so he goes to Damascus and he basically has an audience with Tiglath-Pileser. When he gets there, he is so taken back by this beautiful altar. And this was the god that the Assyrians would worship. And it must have been very beautiful. It must have been very different than the things that were in Israel. And he was so taken back by it that he sends a messenger. Like he couldn't even wait to get back to his hometown. He sends a message, and the message gets to Urijah, the priest, and he constructs this altar. And he is so taken by this that by the time he gets back to Jerusalem, guess what happens? The altar is prepared and set up. And so he goes, and as soon as he gets there, he sacrifices this altar. He basically desecrates the house of the Lord. He puts this foreign god in, and then he gives instruction. Not only does the king offer his daily sacrifice, the libation, the sprinkling of the blood, but then he tells the priest to all the offerings. Now, right, make it done on this altar, and then he takes other pieces. Remember, the way the temple was constructed was by divine decree. God spoke through Moses, and he gave specific instructions where the fountain should be, where the altar should be, where the instruments should be. I mean, very specific instructions about how it's made to be set in the altar of God. And this was really more so a kind of more of the idea that God is an exacting God. That every sin is going to be punished. That everything that they do, and so it's so precise in this way, which really brings the bigger picture of there's no way that man can atone for their own sins. That's the whole idea. That's why God is so precise with the offerings, with the sacrifices, because he's giving us, he's a foreshadowing for us, Jesus, that would be the sacrifice of all time. That man is totally incapable by himself to atone for sins. And so he brings the spotless lamb in its place. And so what ends up happening is that he goes in, and then he also begins to trim away some of the instruments. It says in verse 17, he cut off the borders of the stands, removed the laver from them. He also took down the sea from the bronze oxen who were under it and put it on a pavement of stone. Remember, that this was the water. I mean, this is very clearly written through the writings of Moses. And he removes things. He takes some things out of the temple. He puts it in different places. He actually, and this is grievous to us, he actually removes Solomon's porch. And so he takes away the portico, the outer house. He removes it. So when Tiglath-Pileser comes, probably it would create more space for his entourage. Or, we don't know exactly why he does this, but he totally rearranges the house of the Lord, and he breaks down the order by which he's supposed to sacrifice to God. And the very person that we should go to in our time of need, he doesn't go to, the Lord. He goes to a foreign god, or a foreign king, and then because of that, he institutes and he's introduced to foreign gods. And they come in, and not only do they come into Israel or come to Judah, but they come into the temple, the very place that God had said, this is holy. And they profane the house of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine what's happening here? And so now you understand why I believe Ahaz was probably one of the worst kings in all of Judah, probably the worst one, in the way that he desecrated the house of the Lord, introduces a greater level of idolatry, and he himself also, even by his own son, either he sacrificed his own son or he made his son go through a ritual to the king to the god of Molech. And I mean, just horrible of how this all happens. But interestingly enough, this is the crazy part. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah is detailing in chapter 7 the war against Jerusalem. So he starts off in verse 1, "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, of the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it." So we have this episode. Now, think about this, what happens. If you go further to verse 14, we have one of the clearest prophecies of the Messiah. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. This is the one of the clear messianic prophecies of our Savior through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet. And you think about the timing of this. And this, now this has nothing to do with Ahaz, but prophecy, the promises of God, the word of the Lord is so needed, and I would say in many ways so much more powerful when it comes in the most dire of circumstances. And so God chooses the reign of probably the worst king of Judah to introduce his plan for saving Judah. And he introduces Jesus the Christ, his son. He says, "A virgin will bear a son." I mean, imagine the exactness of that. And, you know, and I know some people want to think, oh, yeah, you know, virgins bearing children, you know, back in these days was common. No, it wasn't common. It was like impossible. People probably heard Isaiah talking and saying, you know, what are you talking about in this way? It was a miracle. You know, like when people, sometimes like liberal scholars, they read like Jesus walking on water and they write in such a way, they make it sound like, oh yeah, people walked on water all the time. No, they didn't walk on water all the time. You know, so much so disciples, when they saw it, they were scared to death. They thought they saw a ghost, you know. It's so contrary. And so don't get caught up in that kind of thinking in that way. It was miraculous. And so we have this situation here, and God, he seems to wait for probably one of the lowest states of Israel, or Judah, I would say in this case. I got to make a distinction between, you know, when was it Israel the nation? Judah's part of that too, but we understand it. So it's Judah, the lowest states, and he introduces his plan of salvation, how he's going to rescue Judah, how he's going to, think about this, how he's going to fix the temple. Later on, the temple is going to be destroyed, and so now there's going to be nothing for them to sacrifice to. And so now it becomes an intellectual, a moral law. It becomes debate and discussion instead of the actual sacrifice when the temple is done. And so you could see how God is foreshadowing something that's coming, which is the Savior who will take away the sins of the world, the only one that can truly atone for the sin of mankind. And it's amazing how, you know, Isaiah comes on the scene and begins to see these things unfold before his eyes and begins to prophesy. And again, it's usually in the lowest state that this happens. It reminds me of a quote by C.S. Lewis. And I'm gonna butcher the quote. But it just basically says that, you know, in good times, you know, things happen, God does things. But he shouts in our pain. And there seems to be something about the character of God that when we're in the lowest of times, that when the nations are in the lowest of times, that God brings forth his glory. This is why if you look at revival history, like, I mean, right now we look at certain countries and we think, wow, this is really bad. But that's precisely when God strikes. It's usually those moments. And if you look all throughout world history and then connected to church history, when you look at God has always moved when it was the lowest of times, when nations were about to go to war, you know, when things were so bad, the economy was tanking, you know, all sorts of things were happening, and God has moved in revival. I know a lot of people work in finance here, you know, at SP. And so you look back at like in the big stock market crash that happened in 1929 in the United States. You know what happened right after that crash, or in the midst of that crash? There was a young layman named Jeremiah Lamphere. And Lamphere decided that he wanted to just have some people in finance come to church during the week, you know, noon prayer meeting, and pray. And it's one of the greatest revivals that ever hit New York City happened during that time. They said churches were packed for months on end during noontime prayer. By the way, that's why we do noontime prayer here at church. It's a nod to Jeremiah Lamphere. Not only do we have a good location, it's convenient for people to come, but a lot of that is allowing finance people around this area to come and pray and seek the Lord. And I mean, you could Google it. It's one of the greatest revivals. Churches all over New York City packed because people started praying. It's always after disasters, or it's when the lowest times, God seems to come and move on our behalf. All right, so let's close our eyes. I don't want to dwell so much on Ahaz. Really don't like this guy. He really messed up quite a bit. But let's focus on God. Think about this. Even in the midst of Ahaz and his treachery, Jerusalem still is not overrun by two mighty kings. Isaiah will note that God was protecting them for the sake of David, his servant. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. What we cannot do, God provides for us. We cannot atone for our sins, so he provides a Savior. But make note, he usually takes us, and see, I don't believe that God just strikes when times are lowest. I think God is always moving. But we are receptive and listen when we're at our lowest. We are humbled. Remember one of the things about EG, God is always at work around us. So he's always moving in our behalf. It just seems like our lowest points of our life are the only times that we actually listen and obey. And so if you're in a low season, something's happening, it could be your own fault or other factors at work, it doesn't really matter. Watch to see what God is going to do. We bow our hearts.
Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Amen. You know, there's a saying, the Old Testament concealed is New Testament revealed. You see all these things in the old that point to the new covenant. Let's take a moment and let's just go before the Lord and just begin to talk to Him, you know, about the Lord and what He's done for us. And if you're in a difficult situation, or you know someone that's in a difficult situation, let's pray. Let's pray that God would reveal Himself. You know, to Judah, He laid out the promise through Isaiah. It says a child will be born. A virgin will be with child. He'll be the Savior of the world, and they'll call Him Emmanuel, God with us. How important is that? That God will be with us always. You know, always, you know, is that phrase, the calm comes after the storm. If there's a storm, there's a calm that's going to come. Inevitably. His name is Jesus. Let's wait gladly for that calm. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community. They're battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our sister that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong and let's pray for our city. Let's lift up the government, pray for our chief executive, Carrie Lam. Ask the Lord to use them to rule righteously in this land. Let's pray against the wealth gap, the largest in the world. Let's pray that God would just release generosity over the city. Let's pray for revival. Let's lift up the churches here. Let's pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice. Let's pray for the Korean Church, for the Hong Kong students, and also for the domestic helpers. And let's just lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with our pastors and ministry leaders and ask the Lord to really use them. Pray the team would be united, unified in Christ, and would really serve the house with all of our heart. Particularly if you want to pray for Pastor Mary and Eling, they're in the States at a, well, they should have just finished a children's ministry conference. So pray for a good trip back. Let's just lift up our staff. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista. Pray for our leaders and our volunteers that they would really welcome not just guests, but people into the house of the Lord so they'd be ready to worship God. Let's pray for our worship and sound and AV team ministry. Let's pray for a real heart of worship and excellence. Pray for our leaders. I know there's a audition coming up. Let's pray a lot of people would sign up and get involved, and musicians and singers, and would really worship the Lord with all of our heart. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. First Street, Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Opeak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's pray for our Tuesday night house churches that God would move powerfully in the midst of us. I mean, there would be prophetic words and signs and wonders and just people just growing in the Lord. Let's pray for an incredible time tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, this morning. Lord, we're reminded again of your goodness, Lord God. We're reminded of your faithfulness, even in the midst of bad decisions, God, in the midst of evil in some ways. Lord, you don't forget about us, God. You didn't forget the covenant that you had with David, and because of him, God, and you will not forget us either, Lord. And so, Father, we pray for your goodness to shine through. Lord, I pray that you convict us, God, of our sin. Lord, help us to repent, God. And then in that repentance, Lord, help us to fall deeper in love with you. Watch over us today. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and see you tomorrow.